Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Judges 4, 17 to 22. That is the book of Judges, chapter 4, verses 17 to 22. Let us read it. Now Sisera had fled away on foot from the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Janel came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Have no fear." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, "Give me a little drink of water, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Then he said to her, "Stand at the entrance of the tent, and if anybody comes and asks you, 'Is anyone there?' say no." But Jael, wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground. He was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. Then as Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man who you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there was Sisera lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. Here ends our Old Testament reading.
How about that for a first scripture, huh? It's not one we would traditionally use on a Sunday morning, and there's a lot of reasons why we wouldn't traditionally use that on a Sunday morning. After the last 90-day challenge, a couple of you came up to me and said, "Bob, I just can't get over the incessant killings and the slaughter that takes place at the hands of the people of God. It's not something that I want to encourage, and so it's not something that we read often in this church." But if you just go one verse further from where Wayne read, and I didn't include it on purpose. If you go to verse 23, since you all have your Bibles open to Judges 4, if you go to verse 23, you actually see the purpose for why that was written. And it states, "So on that day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites." It doesn't mention anything about Jael. God is the one who's able to use us for God's purposes. And not only does God want to use us, God desires, really wants to use us for God's purpose. So this church is filled with people who love to gather together as a family. I see it in some ways and at some times as kind of like a tailgate party, right? We all gather together. There are those of us who bring something and do the cooking, and there are others of us who just kind of show up and eat the food and drink the Coke, right? Or you can use the metaphor of spectators and players, where you have people who are on the field playing the game and people in the stands who are watching. God wants all of us on the field playing and working hard, and not just in the stands as spectators wondering what the next play might be. But I get it. I understand, because oftentimes if you're a spectator, you're watching and you don't think you have what it takes to be there on the field. They see those around them and say, "I'm not fast enough, I'm not strong enough, I can't visit nearly as many people as she does, and I'm not nearly as spiritual as that person sitting next to me, and I'm not nearly as moral as the people who come to church with me." So those could be some of the statements that you make in the back of your mind, thinking, I could never be anything more than a spectator. Today we're going to learn that not only can God use us, but God wants to use us. As a spectator, we're only getting a small dose of a full life in Christ than what it can actually be like. Every person here should be involved in some way in the life of the church other than just coming to worship on Sunday, which is great. And let's go ahead and read in Acts and see how that happens and how that takes place with a single individual who's lifted up by Paul and lifted up by the author of Acts. So we're in Acts chapter 16. You notice we made it to a different chapter. So Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Starting at verse 11. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. And the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we have been following Paul and the apostles for a long time now in Acts, and up to now he's been out there planting churches with Barnabas, but specifically in a certain region of the world that's called Asia Minor. Mark, if you want to go ahead and pull that up, that would be great. So Asia Minor is in the left, when you look at the left bottom corner of that. Yeah, go ahead and make that really big. Perfect. So if you look at the left bottom corner, I came prepared. Yes. All right. Look at it. See that? So there's Asia Minor is right there in Israel and along the way. Don't lose it for me. Good. So that's where Paul and Barnabas have been missionaries so far. And that's where they're planting churches. Antioch is right around in that area. Remember Antioch? We've been talking about Antioch a few times. Well, today he changes. Let's go to the big place now. This is the first time that Paul actually wanders into a place that we call Europe. Okay, so all the other time, don't do that, Mark. All the other time, he was in Asia Minor. So now he finds himself in Europe. So as we read through in chapter 16, starting in verse 11, so we set sail, I can't see that way. We set sail from Troas, okay? So they sailed to Troas, and then from there, they went to Samothrace, which isn't on this map, but it's this group of islands, okay? So that's Samothrace. And the following day to Neapolis, so they sailed to there and then ended up in Philippi. Philippi in this region here is part of the old Yugoslavia, which is now Macedonia, okay? So that, and here's Greece right along here as well. So this is where Paul now, Mark. This is where Paul now finds himself. Just so that as we read out these random Greek names, right, you probably glaze over. Well, you may have glazed over more with me doing that, but at least hopefully it gives you a bit of a perspective on the world, on where is Paul as we're reading through the scripture. Where is Paul as we're trying to figure out and understand what's happening in the life of Paul and in the life of the first century church during this time? So this is where we find ourselves today for the first time in a region of Europe. This is his first time there. And he arrives in that city called Philippi, which is a leading city of the region of Macedonia, even though it wasn't the capital. It was a pretty important city of that time. And one of the reasons why it was important is because it was a Roman colony. Keep that in the back of your mind, because later on, Paul's going to get arrested. And when he does get arrested, what does he tell the people? Hey, you better be careful, because I'm a what? I'm a Roman citizen. We haven't gotten there yet, so you didn't know that answer. But we'll get there, and that's really, really crucial, because Romans in those colonies had certain freedoms. They didn't have to pay taxes. They had kind of a little bit of a diplomatic immunity for some crimes that if they committed certain crimes, that's why Paul appealed to the government in Rome. If they committed certain crimes, then they weren't prosecuted in nearly the same way that they would have been if they weren't Roman citizens. So here we find ourselves in this town of Philippi, this Roman colony, and as we find Paul there, we see in verse 12 that he remains there a few days. Whenever Paul goes and plants churches, the first place that he goes to is to the Jewish community, because that's who he was. He was raised that way. And when he goes to the Jewish community, inevitably he will find himself speaking in a synagogue. Almost always when you see Paul going out onto the mission field, he finds himself in a synagogue speaking to the people about whom? About Jesus, right? And the reason that is because in the first century, Christianity wasn't seen and wasn't understood as a different religion. It was just kind of seen as an offshoot of Judaism. So Christianity was kind of understood as a denomination, if you want to say, that's the terms we use today, as a denomination of Judaism and not a completely different religion unto itself, which is the way we view it and the way we understand it today, right? Back then, if you were Christian, it was just thought, well, you were a radical Jewish person. Was the way that people understood you, and was the way that people were able to contextualize that as well. So Paul's there for a few days, and he's looking for a Jewish community in Philippi, but it seems like there wasn't much of a community at all, because then we read in verse 14 that on the Sabbath day, he goes down to the river to pray. That sounds like, actually verse 13, sounds like a song I've heard, right? And he goes down to the river to pray because he's thinking there might be other Jewish people who are gathered there to pray as well. Since they don't have a synagogue, since they don't have a structure in Philippi, then maybe there are folks along the river, because that's where synagogues tended to be built. Maybe there are folks along the river who are Jewish, like I am, and who are praying that I can talk to. And sure enough, he finds a group of people. Look specifically at what kind of people he finds. When you go to verse 13, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. So there's a group of women in verse 13, a group of Jewish followers who were gathered there. And it's here where Paul meets this woman who's actually given a name, the only one who's given a name here, and her name is Lydia. Okay, so Lydia you may have heard of before, and she's the one that we're going to be focusing on for the scripture today. It is not as shocking to us today as it would be in the first century to notice how, I guess the only term I can really use is to notice how incredibly progressive the early church was in the way that women played primary roles. The church was absolutely on the fringes of any other movement that was present in the first century in the way in that women were given responsibilities far beyond what was seen or expected in any other organization at that time. The church was not only a leader in that, but it was basically the only one. It was the pioneer. So here's a question for you that we didn't really go over until the first chapter of Acts. Who remembers who wrote the book of Acts? Who wrote the book of Acts? If you go to the very, well, that may not be true either. Anyone remember? Luke. Perfect. Yes, it was Luke. The same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke then goes into and talks about the church in the first century. Well, in Luke, What do we find as far as the women are concerned? The women are the ones who witness the resurrection and never leave Jesus' side. The women are the ones who attend to his burial. The women in Luke go to the tomb on Easter morning and then become the first evangelists. So within the Christian community of the first century, we find that it was only the church where a woman could be a part of this movement without permission from their husband. That was unheard of in the first century. Also, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, this is very radical. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 13, women are given permission by Paul to divorce their husbands if he is a pagan and an unbeliever. This was unheard of in the first century, that women were able or given the power to do that. So I can't stress enough how God was able to use people in the first century, here specifically women, that had no role and no freedom in their culture in general, other than when they found themselves in the church. Anywhere else outside of the church, they didn't have any of these opportunities. They didn't have any of these freedoms. They didn't have any of these, we'll call them rights, okay? From the very beginning of this movement that we call Christianity, God has used people that the rest of culture and society has marked and deemed as being without value. Because in the first century, the value of the woman was very, very, insignificant compared, of course, to where we are today. So to those who may have questioned, can God use me? God has consistently answered with a resounding yes. Not only can God use you, but by the way, in the church, God wants to use you. No matter what society or culture says around you, first century folks, right? God wants to use you in a way that his kingdom can be realized. So this was true in our first century. This was true in the first century, but we also see something similar with Jael playing a very different role. So go ahead, and if you want to turn to Judges chapter 4, to that wonderful scripture that we read first, right? Judges chapter 4 and verses 17 through 22. So we find ourselves where Jael is an integral part of God's plan, even considered the protagonist who's used by God to fulfill God's purposes. In chapter 5, we have Deborah. Do you remember Deborah, right? So Deborah's introduced in chapter 5 and in chapter 4. In chapter 5, she sings a song, Deborah, who was the judge, the ruler, the prophet, the general, the servant of the Lord, the wife. She sings about Jael as the most blessed of women, and not because she was demure and a worthy helpmate. She sings about Jael being the most blessed of women because she drove a tent peg through the head of a man who was the enemy of God's people. That's strong, okay? So I want you to notice how first we see Jael lifted up as a protagonist, which wasn't happening certainly in Old Testament times. And Lydia now is focused upon in chapter 16. We're back in Acts now. And I want you to see how she responds to when Paul comes and speaks to her. Look at verse 14, if you would, in chapter 16. We're back in Acts. And we see that twice it mentions that Lydia listened to Paul, with the second time saying that not only did she listen, but she listened eagerly to what Paul was saying. She listened, and then she acted. So it kind of went this way. She listened, she was baptized, and then she extended hospitality. So if you are a spectator at this church, and I hope and pray that listening is a part of your relationship with us here at this church. If it is, then I pray that once we have listened, that the Spirit will be moved to walk with God, that you will be moved to walk with God in a relationship where Jesus is more than just a name, but rather someone with whom you have an intimate relationship. And so when those two things take place, when Lydia listens and when she allows her heart to be open for the Holy Spirit to enter her life, then she chooses hospitality. And that's one way to be used by God. And that's the one way that we find mentioned here in Scripture. That was Lydia's gift, was she was hospitable. She opened her home to the missionaries. There are other ways, after you have listened, after you have felt sparked by the Holy Spirit, and then you feel motivated to act, there are other ways to act as well. We talked about the nursery and our needs that we have there. We talked about helping out in worship services. You know, there's some churches where you choose a service to worship and then you choose another service to serve at, you know? So which one would you want to worship at? Which one do you want to serve at? There's so many different ways to be used by God, and all of us are able to be used. So here's my story that I didn't want to have ruined, I guess, right? And it's not even my story. It's just a story that I heard about that took place at the Lampeter Fair that has nothing to do with being used in church. But it has everything to do with being used by God in the community, where you find yourself. So the community, Tobias Lehman is pretty sick, and he's going to be having surgery, as you heard, on Monday. And the community has rallied to help the family in a variety of ways as they face this horror is the only way I can think of it. So on Friday evening at the fair, two animals were auctioned off to help Tobias and his family, and they each got over $5,000, which was well beyond what even the highest steer got. Like, just, Don, help me out here. Did I say that right? Okay. Which is way beyond. Each one individually was more than what the best showed steer got. That's a terrible way to say that. Anyway, what's that? They were his pigs that they sold. He couldn't show them because he was so sick. Don, you want to go? No, I'm just kidding. No, no, I know you don't. I know you don't. I know. So then they also allow for a period of time where if you had a bidding number, then you could bid. And during that bidding, it counted as a $50 donation. Okay? And that went on for quite some time. And some bid and said, this counts for two, this counts for 10, and they were able to raise $8,000 just with that bidding. And then an announcement was made at the fair because some people weren't able to get the pigs or didn't realize about the bidding, and they said, hey, if you want to donate it with a check at the gate, you can, and another $4,000 was raised by that. So at the end of the day, $23,000 was raised because people felt like they could be used and do something for an individual. So that's a financial example. That's a real life example. That's an example where we can point to an individual that we know, an individual, a high schooler in the community who's in need, where the community gathers around and is able to be used individually and communally for that family. Every person here has something that will help not just an individual, but also an entire community. And we're not talking financial, right? We're talking about your time. We're talking about your effort. We're talking about your ability. We're talking about the contacts that you have. We're talking about ways in which you're able to plug holes that we may need to have filled in the life of the church, which is so crucial for what we do as we go forward. A church is not a church without people who first listen and then are filled with the Holy Spirit and committed to Jesus Christ and then reach out in service and are willing to be used for God's purposes. Folks, God can use you. God wants to use you. And when you allow God to use you, then the fullness of your relationship with Christ will be realized. May God bless us and keep us as we look to be used by Him. Amen. Loving Lord, we give you thanks because you are a God who does all things, who encourages us, who strengthens us, who allows us to know that you are by our side as we make our way every single day. Use us, Lord. Use us. There are some here who are using their time and their gifts and their skills. There are others who are just unsure of how to do that, of how to get plugged in. But your scripture reminds us, Lord, that all of us have gifts and talents and time and opportunities to be able to reach out in love with others. Fill us, Lord, with your with the desire to do that. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.